Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am your long-lost host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, Jay.
It's been a while.
It has.
We missed like 2 weeks.
We did. Well, holidays. No one was looking for us.
No excuses, no regrets. That's what I say. I can't believe
we really blew it.
Do you think people were clamoring? I don't know about you, but my phone was being blown up.
Yes.
With people going, "Where's the podcast? Where's the podcast?"
January or December 24th, 8 o'clock at night. People were wondering, "Where is that podcast from this week?"
Yeah.
No, I don't think so.
We didn't have time to record it because we were playing FIFA online.
Exactly.
Which
we had
fun.
More important things to
and
do.
We had more important things to do, like play FIFA. We just, by the way, so yeah, Jeff and I, with our sons, teamed up and played online, which...
Soccer.
Yeah, FIFA, soccer. Sorry, soccer. Football.
Yeah.
And man, do you feel old, like when you're realizing that we could play? You said at one point, you could not have sounded older, but at one point during the game, and we're talking over it, you said, "I just think it's so amazing that we are able to like play this."
I know.
With each other across, the internet.
Well, I was putting myself in my kids, like when I was their age, thinking this was like not even a wish, like that you could do that. And Jay and I being older, even the way we're communicating is like a normal phone call with speakerphone on, which is probably not high tech either. Like I'm sure like if they were doing it, they'd be using some app to talk with each other or
they would,
or
but it something. Would sound worse.
Exactly.
That's what I've noticed. They do talk to each other over the headsets, but it's hard to understand.
Yeah. So if it wouldn't have been for FIFA, we would have had a podcast out, but you got it. You only can do so much.
You can only do so much. And FIFA evidently trumped that. So, so we're making podcasts great again. That's what we're doing.
Here we go. If you don't know what Jay's referring to, you'll have to listen to the sermon from this last Sunday. Just listen closely.
Can you just let people know that we tell people, I'm disappointed when people are texting during church. So you texted during church.
Yeah, Jay said something that immediately I had to text a friend of mine named Robbie Helene and say, all the text said was, "Jay just said... colon," and then I put in there what you said.
Well, you can say what I said. I said,
"Okay."
I was trying to get
people to listen to the sermon if they didn't know what I was
talking
about.
Well, they'll either want to or not.
Make quiet times great again. And I found it so funny. And so then Robbie, he was actually paying attention, but he was 10 minutes behind. So he was ready for when that came.
Yeah, he girded.
Yeah,
he was
girded
ready. And ready to deal
with
it.
I didn't hear
it,
anything else you said after that. So,
So we're going to do that with podcasts now too. It popped in. That was one of those things that popped into my head and two things happened. One, there's always the voice inside my head that like acts as the filter and he was not happy with it, but the other one didn't care. And so it just came out. But then the other one drew a hard line at trying to pronounce the acronym in real time because instead of...
Who knows what that sounds like?
Right, exactly. Like the other part of my brain as I'm trying to do that is like, no, you do not know what's going to come out of your mouth right now. You definitely, anybody that has done a lot of public speaking knows you got to be careful about, there are certain things you have to be careful about on the fly because until you say it out loud, you don't know what you might accidentally say. And acronyms are at the top of the list of don't sound out acronyms unless
live.
You know, right, unless you have already processed that and you know what it sounds like. So. But turns out I've been fine. It was Matiquiga.
It's hard when it's a Q right away. MQ.
Oh, Maquiddiga. That's what it was.
Yeah, that's Maquiddiga. Hard to say.
Unless
you're from Eastern Europe.
Maquiddiga. All right, anyway.
The point you were making, though, at that time, so about quiet times and how they can be, like they don't have to be how they always have been. So say you think about having time with Jesus in the word and in prayer and you're like, I don't know. It just hasn't gone well, or it's staler. I've been doing the same thing forever. I think your point was a really good one because it doesn't have to always be how it always was. And we need to be reminded of that in the new year.
Yeah. And sometimes we overcomplicate things. And I think we are classically, as Christians, we keep trying to find a new thing that will add excitement to our relationship with God. And what God's encouragement throughout scripture is to return to the basics of like, because he is plenty exciting, right? Like in the mission that he's given us is plenty exciting. We don't need to add things to it to make it full of life. That actually ends up often being a distraction. And so often the answer is, if you're feeling stale in like just in your faith, like we just need to take a step back and realize, well, the problem is internally with me then. Because the problem isn't that God has gotten more boring over the last, you know, couple of years or whatever. And the problem isn't that he is less of who he is. Like, clearly it's my perception of it. And when that happens, getting back to the basics of that is often what I find to be really fruitful.
Yeah, I do too. That was a really important New Year talk, new sermon about a topic that really, it's one of those things that some of us can really take for granted, and then some of us, it's not on our radar at all. So I think it was a really well-timed. I'm curious, though, because it was broad. It was a broad topic, and you could have spoken for hours on it.
Yes.
What was there? I had FIFA to play, Jay.
That's right.
What was it that you had to leave out or that didn't quite make it into the sermon that would be helpful to talk through?
Well, part of it was I spent so much time on the value of just being immersed in the actual Bible again. Like, we just the talking about the how many resources that we have now and how that can distract us. Like, they can be a great help, but they can also be a great distraction. And so I wanted to be really careful about, I don't want to disparage books and commentaries and teachings and sermons, and certainly not the community of God's people, like discerning God's word together. That's what has always happened. But I wanted to just say, hey, there's a gift to be able to, there's something special and specific and unique about God's word. I mean, it is what's, God's word is what's authoritative. Our interpretations are not. The Holy Spirit makes the word of God living and active. That's not what happens with other, you know, if you're reading a book that some author wrote about the Gospel of John, that's not the same thing as reading John. Reading someone's thoughts about, you know, John 15 is not the same thing as John 15. And so I really wanted to hammer that home of saying that it's good to be immersed in God's actual word. And I wanted to spend most of my time refuting the main objection to that, which is I can't understand it. I read it and I don't understand it. When I read this other person and what they say about it, now I understand it. And I really wanted to make sure that that was hammered home, that, well, what we're saying in there is that then all of God's word is supposed to be understood by human minds. And so you're always then watering down or at least narrowing the scope of scripture to whatever that person is saying about it in that moment. But also wanted to push back against the idea that the main idea is to understand it always and forgetting that there's just beauty in the process of wrestling with God's word. So in that, there were, like, I thought about all the wonderful things that come from just immersing myself in God's word and sitting in it before I run to get answers elsewhere. And so I cut out a whole section of things that I'm like, these are just benefit. These are things that happen when you are willing to take that step of just immersing yourself in God's word and not immediately jumping to study notes, commentaries, books, Google articles, or, like I said, just abandoning it. And one of those things was just is humility. Like, just humility and understanding that a lot of issues in scripture are complex. There are a lot of things that I hear Christians talk about, and like, well, obviously, if you just read the Bible, then you would know this is the case. And I'm thinking, that's way more complex in the Bible. What they're really doing is parroting what somebody else has said about it. You know, one of the clearest examples to me that I thought about was, I mean, there are a couple of clear examples. One is baptisms, like baptism and mode of baptism. That's a complex issue in scripture. I'm convinced of a particular view. Like, I'm convinced of credo baptism, believer's baptism, that you repent and then you're baptized. But there is a biblical case to be made for infant baptism. I don't find it convincing, but there's a humility that comes with that because I know the texts that they're going to, and I'm like, that is complex. You could talk about that with end times. There are people who speak very authoritatively about what's going to happen in the end times, but they don't actually know that none of that stuff is, you know, some of those things aren't in scripture. So you have people who talk very authoritatively about rapture and then not realize that the word rapture is never in scripture. Or they'll talk about the Antichrist and you realize, like, the only time Antichrist is mentioned is plural And it's not even in Revelation. So like these ideas that you, that like just immersing in scripture itself brings a real humility. And then the flip side of that is a real confidence then in the things that are clear in scripture. So when I'm immersed in scripture, then I have humility about the things that are complicated and complex and nuanced. And I have extra confidence in the things that are very clear over and over again, like the deity of Christ, sacrificial atonement, like the atonement of our sins, God's grace, like salvation coming through grace alone, God's sovereignty, God's love and care for his creation. Like there are so many things that I get to speak, I can speak more boldly and more authoritatively about and feel more convicted about because it's so clear in scripture. So does that make sense? Like,
it does. And I think knowing firsthand, like through, I mean, the word that comes to mind, or the phrase that comes to mind is self-discovery, but it's not what I really mean. I mean, like that you learned and God spoke to you as you read is way more valuable. And I think the humility part comes from realizing there's more than one way to read this passage. Mm-hmm. And it's actually okay. That's not the end of the world. Sometimes I think we're so caught up with we need certainty.
Right.
We have certainty on the most important things, the ones you just listed.
Right.
But there's so many things that we believe and that have actually historically divided us that they don't need to. And part of that, I think, part of the antidote to that is actually knowing the word and where does the disagreement come from? What are the verses, like you mentioned, the with baptism or some of the controversial things, you know?
Yeah, if you think about, if it's hard for you to understand, then that's automatically going to give you a humility when someone else is struggling to understand it. Yep. But what we tend to do is I hear a pastor speak about something, so then I'm very confident in a thing that I would not have been confident about in just the scripture, which makes me judgmental towards somebody who doesn't hold that same view or is struggling with it. And you ever think about the fact that if God does make some things very clear in scripture.
Yes.
And then other things are not. Do you think that's because God couldn't figure out how to make it clear? Like when the disciples say to him, why do you speak in parables? Do you think, like, what do you think Jesus' response to that is? Is he saying like, oh man, I just thought it would be a good tool, but evidently you guys aren't getting it, so I guess I'll try something else. No, he knows exactly what it's accomplishing. And so when God gives us texts that are hard to understand, he knows exactly what he's accomplishing in that. And so, yeah, you're right. Like that personalized conviction that can happen in it. I think intimacy, then the aha moments that happen, then the intimacy you feel with the Holy Spirit. So think about this. Like, and I've had this experience. I've listened to a preacher and they've communicated something in a way that really struck me. And I feel a connection with that preacher. Or an author, read, like you have some favorite authors. I have some favorite authors that I just love. And we have friends who do that, like that we love. I just love, you know, I love it when you come into my office and you have something that, you know, God is teaching you in that. Like there's a connection that happens there. So those are good. I'm not saying don't have those. You absolutely should. But how much more would we want to have that connection with the Holy Spirit? And that's what happens when you're immersed in scripture, you're wrestling with a passage, and then the Holy Spirit gives you insight. You feel that intimacy, that connection with him. And that's what we want. I hope that people got that when I was bringing up all those things that, again, I'm not saying those other things are bad. I'm saying that they are good in their proper place. And the major thing we should be doing is immersing ourselves in God's word in community with one another. That should be our primary thing. So even the sermon is different than a book. So I lumped all those things together. But remembering that a sermon is specific for a specific group of people in a specific time. So I would categorize sermons from outside of your church are like books. So I'll listen to a sermon. Sometimes I listen to like Martin Lloyd Jones. And so it's some sermon from the early 60s or whatever, and it's spoken to some other group of people. I think of that like I think of a book that I'm reading. But a sermon in your local church is different. Like that's meant to be like God's word for God's people in a specific time, in a specific place. And there's a power in that. Even if, you know, you could rightly, if you're part of our church, you could hear a sermon from me on a particular text and then go and look up 50 preachers who preach that same passage better than me. But it's not going to be different. I mean, it'll be different because it wasn't intended. Like, the sovereign God of the universe did not put that preacher in front of you in that moment, in that time. And God does work that way. So
he does. And it's, I think the missing ingredient often is the relational aspect.
Yeah.
With the sermon and with interacting with God and his word. To me, that's a common issue that we miss, that this is not just information. It's not just a data dump that we need to just get into our brain. It's a relational experience with a real person.
Right. Yeah, that relationship. And ultimately, that's what we're driving at with this. Like, the quiet time is about relationship. And it's about connecting and being ministered to by the Holy Spirit and participating in that. And so I did think it would be good, Jeff, to kind of shift gears. And I did try to get practical, but it was kind of towards the end. And so I thought it would be good. I wondered if there were some things that you could share. Because you, if people don't know, you were a bigwig for Navigators, which Navigators is a campus ministry, or started as a campus ministry. Navigators are there. There's kind of like, I look at the big three. There's like three on the Mount Rushmore of campus ministries, typically, in my mind. I'm sure other people would have others, but of those, like, each one of them kind of has their strength or their thing that, like, they trumpet. Well, the Navigators are the undisputed heavyweight champions of the quiet time. Like, every time I knew of Navigators, like, they memorize the Bible and they have quiet times.
Yep, which is both good and bad. I'll tell you a funny story.
Yeah, please.
Okay, so freshman year at Eau Claire, UW Eau Claire, which is where I met the Navigators. Who knows what it's going to be like living in a dorm, right? Like, wild and crazy, whatever. Well, my freshman year experience, my RA, so the student who's kind of in charge of the floor to oversee it, was a Navigator guy, fellow Navigator guy. And as I got to know him, this wasn't like immediately, but as I got to know him, he would not let me come in his room unless I had had a quiet time that day. Now, that was not good in hindsight, because the motivation to connect with Jesus shouldn't be so I can do something with someone else and they won't allow me to do it unless I do that. Like, that is not the best motivation. Right. But for me at the time, the positive part about that is I thought, oh my word, there's a guy, I actually think he's a really cool guy. He's really fun to be around, and he's taking this so seriously that he's talking with me about it. And that was a really good thing. So it was kind of like both good and bad. But so that was my, you know, 18-year-old experience of the Navigators, and then went on to work for them vocationally for 13 years. And quiet time is a big deal. It really is. And for me, that story I just shared about the pluses and the downsides has kind of been my experience of quiet times. Mm-hmm. You know, I've had seasons of what I would say my connection with God, the daily connection with him, has been awesome and life-giving. And then I've had seasons and days where it's just dry and it's discipline and duty a lot more than delight. I can say, Jay, one thing that it really helped me, a light bulb moment. So I'm wired, depending on your wiring as you're listening to this, this may or may not be helpful, but my wiring is to learn. I love to learn. It doesn't matter the topic. Just give me a documentary, I'll watch it. And I tend to default towards treating the Bible that way, that this is a project to learn because I'm curious and I want to be able to articulate clearly what I believe. Well, if you treat it, for me, as I treated my quiet times as primarily an intellectual exercise, the days when I couldn't, like what Jay was describing, not being able to figure out the answer or figure out what this means, those days for me were not life-giving because it felt like a failure. Because my goal is to just learn. What really helped me was the idea that there is a time to bring intellectual rigor to the Bible. There really is. That's an important thing, and we need to be doing that. Jay and I do that when we preach. We really do. But the daily quiet time for me has had to shift from being my primary intellectual time to heavily relational with God, where I still do want to learn. That's always going to be who I am. But my goal is to connect with him, not to just get some new nugget for the day. So what that means is that even as I'm reading the Bible, my prayer time and my Bible reading time actually become much more united. It's not that I have like a segment of Bible, a segment of prayer. I'm interacting with God as I'm reading the Bible. So it's like, I don't know what that means, God. I'll just tell him that without like sitting there and waiting for an answer. I'll say, I don't get this, or that's encouraging, God, as I'm reading it. I love the Psalms. And so right now I'm on a plan where I will read Psalms in the morning and evening, and in 30 days I will have read all the Psalms. And I've done that before. And for me, that's a great rhythm because I experience more of them at once. So sometimes I like to do a whole bunch of reading at one time. And sometimes I'd like to do a paragraph at a time. It just depends on where I'm at. So for me, I should say two things. So one is, quiet time is not primarily an intellectual exercise of learning. It's primarily connecting with the living God. And two, quiet time does not have to be rigid in format and in duration. All of that can be helpful when you're getting started to have, here's how I want to do it. I'm going to break it into time slots. But if you are so rigid with the format, I think you could miss out on a bigger and maybe wider breadth of experience with God each day. So those two things, being flexible with those things, has been really helpful for me, brought a lot of life to it, that there's not just one way to do this.
Right. Well, and you mentioned the wiring. That's so interesting because I am wired for performance. So what always would hinder me is like I want, or optimization. Like I chase perfection, which is comical. Anybody that knows me, because you're like, well, you fail a lot. Yes, that's true. Like but then like I'll get paralyzed by it. If I can't do it perfectly, I feel like I shouldn't have done it at all. So I would always get tripped up of like, it had to be, okay, well, it has to be this much time. I have to read this much, and I need to have, excuse me, this like aha moment. So for me, instead of like the learning all this stuff, it was like, it's supposed to be this aha kind of mountaintop experience. And if I didn't get that, then I felt like it was because I was doing it wrong, which would then make it so I wouldn't do it because I couldn't figure that out. And I had seasons, and almost what made it worse was I had seasons where all of that worked, where I did fire on all cylinders. And I'm like always chasing that again. Like, why can't it be like that season where, you know, where I was having those moments all the time? And one thing that helped me, I mean, two things have helped me specifically. One is the power of a reading plan. And so just knowing and not worrying about stopping at every word. Like I'd gotten into like inductive Bible study for a while. I had all the different color highlighters, and I'm going to highlight everything that I see in this and in green and then everything in pink. That just slowed me down to the point where I just didn't do it. And I forgot the joy of just reading the Bible. So for me, these sound like conflicting things, but they both have been helpful. One is to feel the freedom to just read big swaths of scripture. And if I read several chapters and I underline one word in the whole thing, that's okay. I didn't not finish the assignment. It just, so reading plans help me with that, of just knowing that my plan is just to, I'm just going to read that, you know, today. And, but then the other way is that when I've read things is to just keep reading until I feel God's presence, till I'm aware of that. And I feel like I'm just having a moment, and it could be confusion over a passage. It could be frustration over something. It could be something that's encouraging. It could be something that's challenging, convicting, any of those things, but it drives me to prayer and to listening to the Holy Spirit. And then, so that's been helpful in my Bible reading, is just take the pressure off. And it is a little similar to like yours, like the learning thing, but just feeling like I have to do it in a certain way and just saying, no, I can just be immersed in God's word. But then I mentioned it on Sunday, but listening in prayer and just sitting with the Lord and not feeling like I have to perform for him, that I have to like have the right prayer list. I have to have the right rhythms of these things. I have to have read the Bible well enough. I have to like just sit in his presence and be content with that has been a really critical piece for me.
Yeah, I think Actually, that is very similar, Jay, to what I've experienced. I mean, the rigidity around the time, like when I was saying that's related to feeling like it didn't go well, or I didn't do it long enough, or, well, I sinned this much yesterday, so I better make up for that by, so, you know, that none of those things are helpful when you're talking about relationship with somebody. They're helpful if you're talking about a rule book or a code or some sort of, you know, spell that you want to cast and you have to get it right. But we're talking about the living God. And so making up for faults through quiet time, earning his favor for the day through quiet time, none of those things help. And actually, they deter us from encountering God as he really is. Mm-hmm. God alive and loving us. And it's never about, am I okay with him? I'm always okay with him in Jesus.
Right.
So I get to connect with him from that point of view, even on the day that I feel like I've blown it more today than normal. Like, those are the days when I most need to. Yeah. And if I'm rigid and think about my quiet time in a performance-oriented way, those are the days I'm not going to connect. So this morning, for example, for me, I did not sleep well last night. I had some interruptions from animals overnight. And animals that live in my house, not in the walls.
Bears.
Yeah.
Oh,
furry ones. No, not that kind.
No bears in the walls.
No, not that kind. But so I woke up really tired, and still I wanted to have some time in the Word. So I read a few psalms that are designated. So that's a good plug for having a plan, because I knew which ones I wanted to read today. But I honestly couldn't tell you very much about what I read.
Mm-hmm.
And that is okay. I used to not be okay with that.
Right.
It is okay, though. And I just want to encourage you, if you feel like you have those days or weeks or months, it's okay. And what I would say to do with that is to tell God that. Like, I don't remember, and interact with him. If, as long as your quiet time is causing you to interact with God, you're doing it right. If your quiet time is making you not interact with him, something is not...
You're doing it wrong.
Yeah. Something's not...
So that's so fascinating, though. What a great point, because you could read the Bible, you could study the passage, look up all the commentaries, figure all that out, but if you didn't connect with God, then you did it wrong, and vice versa. You could fall asleep while you're praying. You could not understand at all what you were reading, but if that was driving you to prayer and to connecting with God, well, then you did it right. And that's very difficult for those of us who feel that pressure of performance and perfectionism. And I mean, like, I was thinking about that with the makeup quiet time. Like, if I missed a day, the next day, like, had to be twice as good. And I couldn't even hit what I thought it was supposed to be in one day, let alone trying to make up and double it. And that's why, like, if I was suggesting a reading plan, by the way, some reading plans specifically have the dates attached to them, and some of them are just like day one, two, whatever. It's not connected to the calendar. I would highly recommend a plan that is not connected to the calendar, because then you just pick up. Don't try to make up the days, because if you take a year reading plan and you read through the Bible in 14 months instead of 12 months, is that a failure?
No.
It is not.
No.
And what I was bitten by so many times, so many times in my life, Jeff, I would on January 8th decide, why didn't I pick a reading plan for this year? Well, it's too late now. Next January 1st.
Yeah, it's only 11 and a half months away.
Because I'll never be able to make up those extra 7 days. And so I might as well just wait till the train comes around again. Do you realize how ridiculous that is? And like, when I say it out loud, I don't think I would have articulated it that way, but that's what was going on in my head. And then if I fall behind a couple of days, well, now I'm just constantly behind. And what's so nuts about that is that God doesn't view it that way. You're the only one, if you view it that way, you're the only one that views it that way. And so just picking up, so like with you reading through the Psalms in 30 days, like if it's 35 days, who cares?
Yeah, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. Because sometimes, say the plan that morning is to read 3 psalms, but actually I begin the second psalm and I'm just struck by one sentence. I'm done. I'm just going to stay there. I don't have to finish it.
Yeah.
Or if I finish it, it's a quick read, and that's okay if I don't remember the third psalm. It's fine. It really is. The point is connecting with God. And then I think, you know, you touched on this too, then interacting with people in your life over what God is doing and saying. And those conversations also do not have to be, you know, from my experience, if I feel like they have to be super deep, I have to have a mini sermonette ready from what I learned, right. I am not going to do it right. I'm right. not going to do it at all. But if they can be, even this morning, I had two different people that it was a quick text message about what they read.
Yeah.
That's it. And then I shared what I read. That's all it took, just to connect over that and to center each other on God's word is really important. And that's not a habit, that's not a planned thing. That's a spontaneous interaction with somebody. But I would just encourage people, it doesn't have to be an hour-long conversation over what you read. It can just be a few sentences
right.
with somebody in your life.
And that right there, you realize that not only for us, but then for other people. Because if I give a sermonette on what I read, well, then that sets the example for them that that's what they're supposed to have too. Yesterday, I had this awesome moment where I was sitting with my son and he just asked me, he said, "So Dad, what did you read this morning?" And because we've been talking about this, and then he heard the sermon on Sunday or whatever, and he asked, and I thought, like, he's doing it. This is what it can be if we just say, like, "Hey, so what did you read?" And if the response is, "And you know, I missed this morning," like, then we have an opportunity to minister to each other, encourage people, and say, "Hey, that's all right, man. Like, you," and you could even offer, like, "Let's read right now. Like, what are you going to read?" And or, "Yeah, you know, don't worry about it. Like, get on the horse tomorrow. Don't or tonight. Like, whenever. You don't have to." You're not like trying to make up for what you missed. It's the discipline of opening the present every day. You know, imagine if you put a present under a tree. We do it on Christmas Day. Nobody talks about the discipline it takes for a child to open a present on Christmas morning. Like, man, he got through all of it. Can you believe that? He had like 12 presents to open and he opened every single one of them. Like, man, that endurance and discipline is amazing. Of course you don't say that. And if you missed one, nobody would feel guilty about that. And so I think that's important to just remind yourself that it is God meeting us there and feeling like his presence and a discipline is meant as like a means of grace. It's an environment that we often recognize and understand and acknowledge the presence of God. And he gives us gifts in the middle of it. So I would encourage people, you know, and there are a couple of other things. I don't know how you, like, what role has place played in your quiet times? Do you have a specific spot or place or environment that you go to?
That's a good question. There have been seasons where that's been the case. Like, I had a whole year in my early 20s when I was working in Milwaukee where actually this happened on a bus every day. I was surrounded by people, but I had these amazing interactions with God over his word. But right now for me, it actually, I don't have a specific place. I have to have it relatively quiet or just like soft music on, something in the background. I have a really hard time doing that if there's a screen on in front of me or other people are talking in the room. Mm-hmm. So I generally do need it quiet. Some people like the sound just because their mind wanders less as they have something to fill it with. But yeah, do you have a specific space? I mean,
I don't. There's a couple of spots in my house that I'll gravitate to towards depending on the time of day or depending on like how early in the morning and what's going on. Like right now, I have a little like side room that I shut myself in because the kids are getting up and getting ready for school and everything. However, that does bring up another thing that really kept me when my kids are small. So this is specifically for people who have small children. Small children do not respect your need for quiet time, and that's okay. One thing I wish I had done more when I was a younger parent with younger kids was let my kids interrupt my quiet time.
Amen.
And I think I had a tendency to feel like I have to withdraw from them completely because if they see me, they're going to want to like come and crawl up my lap. And I think, holy cow, I missed so many opportunities for them to sit in my lap while I read the Bible. And is my retention going to be as strong? No. Is my prayer time going to be as focused? No. But like, that's a gift for them to be able to observe that and see what mom or dad is doing. And so I just want to give freedom to young parents that it is going to look different depending on your life stage. It will look different, and that's okay. And you can commune with God in all of those different ways. I do think it's important to withdraw, to prioritize withdrawing at times, but it may look different. You know, we make a big deal about daily quiet times, and that's good, but it doesn't say that Jesus did that every day. It said as was his habit, like there was a regularity to it. There was an importance to it. Those are the kinds of things I think we need to have. I think, you know, maybe I've seen people do that where, you know, like if you have a situation where one spouse works and the other one doesn't, like on the day off, the spouse that's been home with the kids can go and have like a quiet time. So maybe it looks like once a week you have like a specific time of solitude and quiet time, but the other times it's like I've known people who are trapped by their young children sleeping in the morning. And so they're like, well, I would get up, but I can't because my kid ends up falling asleep on me. And if I get up, they get up, and I just can't handle that. Well, maybe listen to the Bible, like have your headphones sitting right there. You can quietly kind of reach them, put them on, listen, and just sit and pray. I mean, like, I can't imagine a sweeter time to pray and connect with God than when you have like a, you know, a 5-month-old sleeping on your chest. Like there's a sweetness to that too. And so like whatever your life stage is, remember like that it is communing with God. And so hopefully that's helpful.
Well, yeah, like that is why it's so important to keep in mind what it's about.
Right.
So if the child makes us and causes us to interact with God over what's happening there, like, could you help them be quiet for a minute? That's also part of it. That's also part right. of what this is all doing. I'm really glad you said that, though, because different seasons of life, this will look different. It just, that's how it is. And different seasons of life, it's easier to get alone than others. And all of us have different lives. The point is, do something. Like, try something. And
right.
and don't let the obstacles stop you from just trying. Because some days it will work and other days it won't. And that's just fine. That's okay.
You know, and that reminds me, like when you're talking about learning, like that not being the main focus, it happens in worship too, when people think, well, I can't, if my kid is crawling on me, I can't focus on the sermon. And I think, well, that's okay. Because the main point of worship on Sunday morning is not to understand every point of the sermon. It's like, we want it to be, like I work hard to communicate it in a way that's helpful and understandable, and it's good that that is a thing, but worshiping God with the family of God is that's the priority. And so we put so much emphasis on the intellectual, and that does get us into a lot of trouble. But again, like you've mentioned, and we've both mentioned many times, that is not to say that the intellectual side isn't important. It is in its proper place. So that's really the heart of this. And so I hope it's been helpful. Like this has been, I don't know if there's anything else, any other tips you have from the guru of quiet times?
Well, no, I think the other thought I had was if you are hearing this, we say this every week, but you know, a podcast might not be enough help for you. Like you might think I need some more specific personal guidance in this. That would delight Jay and I so much. If you emailed us or called church and said, I want help getting a quiet time going, we would love to talk with you about it and to work through what are the unique challenges that you face, how are you wired, and what might work. We have all kinds of ideas on different reading plans and things, but it's hard to give one prescription because we're all so uniquely wired. So please reach out if you're hearing this and you know you could use some extra help.
That's really good. And if for no other reason, you might talk to us and we might be like, man, you're doing awesome.
Exactly.
And like, sometimes you just need to know that what you're doing is a healthy rhythm. Like, you know, us, we're going to focus on the heart of that too, of like, okay, well, cause you could say, well, I have a 4-hour quiet time every day, but it may not be pleasing to God if it's done in your own strength and your own self-righteousness, and it's a task list and a duty, and you feel it creates feelings of self-righteousness and pride. That's not good. But man, when we go to God in humility and just meet with him and spend that time with him, it is wonderful. And that's our desire, to help you do that. So yeah, let us know how we can help you in that. I'm hopeful for this year, man. I'm excited to see what happens. Every year whenever we do something like this, it's a certain percentage of people who jump on board, but there's always a handful of people who will go through the whole year and do it when we've done reading plans or we've done anything like that together as a church. And so if that's you, I just want to encourage you in that, and just know that, like, we want to hear the stories of what God's doing. So if from this you started a quiet time or recaptured something or God has taught you something through it, I would love to hear those stories. That's super encouraging to know what God is doing in people's lives. So please share those with us, that they can be an encouragement to the church. So I think that's all. I appreciate you. Jeff's giving me the thumbs up. So that means I'm clear to land the plane. So if you, as always, if you have any questions, let us know, or feedback. We appreciate you taking the time to listen today. Hopefully it has been helpful and encouraging to you. Until next time, grace and peace.